Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "The Israelites are to camp around a tent of meeting." Now, if you remember the last time we talked about how God was taking people who were slaves, all their life they had been slaves in Egypt, and now he's forming them into an army that's to go into the promised land and drive out the inhabitants. But he has some time to prepare them as an army, and so he's actually setting up this camp of Israel, kind of like an army camp. And so he says the Israelites are to camp around a tent of meeting. And I want you to think about that word for a minute, a tent of meeting. How many of you can guess from what that says what God wants to do with that tent? He wants to meet. God has a desire to meet with us. God has a desire to have fellowship with us. As a matter of fact, when he told Moses in the book of Exodus, "I want you to build a tabernacle that I might be among them." God's desire is to be among his people. And so he calls this the tent of meeting. And I think it's a great word that kind of indicates the heart of God, that he does desire to meet and fellowship with his people. They are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it. And the reason why, we'll see in a little bit, that you want to be some distance from it is because of the wrath of God. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. Each of them under their standard. Now, a standard was a flag, like that you would use in war. You would hold up a standard, like a flag for your troops, your division, to go forward, and they would see where their particular part of the army was at. And so each of them had a standard that they would use around this camp. And they were also holding the banners of their family. Now, I want to show you in the next slide a picture of what this... No, the one before that. In this slide, kind of a picture of what the camp looked like. So you see the tent of meeting was where? In the center. And the title of my message today is called God at the Center. God wants to be the center of everything. And so he arranges the children of Israel around the center of the tent of meeting, which was the tabernacle of Moses. Now, on the east, you see these guys, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Now, the name that I have that's kind of in bold, those were the four divisions God set up. I'm not going to read through the entire second chapter, but you'll find as you read this that he said, okay, I want three of the tribes to be on the east, and they're going to be kind of under a main grouping called Judah. And they had a banner or a standard that said Judah. And so those three tribes were part of that division. And then the same thing goes around. Dan had Naphtali and Asher. Ephraim had Benjamin and Manasseh. Reuben had Gad and Simeon. So there were four divisions, one on the east, one on the west, one on the north, one on the south. And those numbers there indicate how many soldiers or men over the age of 20 that were part of the divisions. Now, if you go to the next slide, each of these divisions had a standard. And this isn't actually in the Bible, but based on the writings of some of the old rabbis from days gone by, their tradition is that Judah was a lion. That sounds kind of familiar in the Bible, doesn't it? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And Dan was an eagle. And then over here, Ephraim was the standard of an ox. And down there with Reuben, it was a man. Now, I want you to look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 5. If you're there, if you can turn there, or I'm just going to read it to you. The Lord says here in Hebrews 5, speaking of the priests, they are to serve at a sanctuary. Then listen to this. That is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Now, if you wanted to know what heaven's like, the tabernacle of Moses is kind of like it. I mean, if you read the book of Revelation, how many here have ever read the book of Revelation before? You will read things like an incense, an altar, a sea of glass. These are things that are pictures of what's in this tabernacle of Moses. The Lord was very careful when he told Moses how to build this tabernacle. In Hebrews it says, this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to a pattern that was shown you in the mountain. Can you imagine this? Moses was able to have an insight and a vision into what it was like in the presence of God. And so he said, I want you to be careful, Moses, when you build this tabernacle, build it exactly like it is in heaven. A picture, a shadow of it. Now, you all know that a shadow is not the real thing, right? I've told you this before. If I come home from a trip and I'm running across the yard to my wife and the sun is shining behind me and there's a shadow going across the front of our lawn, how many of you know she doesn't dive on the shadow and say, welcome home, honey? See, the shadow just is a little bit of a representation of what's real. And so this tabernacle that Moses built, I mean, heaven doesn't look exactly like that, but it's kind of like that. It's a shadow. Does that disappoint anybody? I hear you all sitting here going, oh, man. I thought it was better than this. It's a shadow of what's in heaven. In heaven, next slide, Revelation 4, verse 6 and 7, it describes the throne of God, the presence of God. Just like the presence of God was in that tabernacle, and what he had were these divisions of men, and he had these standards or banners. That's kind of like what is in heaven. He says, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, just like the tabernacle was in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like an eagle. That sounds just like what was set up there in the wilderness, doesn't it? It's almost like the Lord went camping and he brought his house with him. I want it to be, you know, how many of you go camping and you bring your house? You got to have a TV, you got to have the internet, you got to have a shower. But the Lord said, I'm going to take my house with me. When I'm in heaven, I see these four living creatures here, the ox and the eagle and the man and the lion. And now when I'm here, when I bring my presence here and I set up the tent of meeting and I look out, I see kind of something that's familiar to me. And he sees around him this numbers of people, you know, all these hundreds of thousands, 603,000, I believe, soldiers in heaven. In Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, around his throne is a great multitude that no one can count. Amen? That's the difference between what was happening back in Israel and what's going to happen in heaven. Is you can count those people, you can count 603,000, but you won't be able to count what's in heaven. People from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Isn't that an awesome picture? And so when you start reading through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, don't just look at it like something way back in the day that doesn't really apply to us. Start asking God, give me some insight, because it's kind of like that in heaven. But the thing that's inescapable to me is God is at the center. God is at the center. He said, make a sanctuary. In Exodus 25, make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. That's what he wanted, to dwell among his people. Another translation in the word among them means in the midst or in the center. God wants to be in the center. It's a funny Hebrew word, this word among them, or in the center, or in the midst. It actually means to bend. It's almost like the palm of your hand. When you bend your hand like this here and you see a fold, it's like the center. It's like taking a piece of paper. God wants to be at the center. And the idea of having that hand as part of the Hebrew language, it means, the idea of having something at the center means that you're being led by it, like taken by the hand and being led. What does it mean to have the Lord as a center of my life? It means that He takes the lead in everything for me. He is the center. He's everything. It's another word that's used as one who bends the will of another. I like that word. It's like bending the will of another. Before I got saved, and before you got saved, we were walking in our own will. And at some point, we said, yeah, I want Jesus to be the center. And in a way, we were saying, Lord, bend my will. Lead me by the hand. I want you to be the center of my life. You know, back in that day, you woke up in the morning, you came out of your tent. You see God. He's right in the center. If it was nighttime, there was a pillar of flame right there. You couldn't miss it. In the daytime, there was a pillar of a cloud. God's presence was always there, always in the center, always in the forefront, always first in your mind. And so I have a question to you. Are you letting the Lord be the center of your life? That's the title of this message, God at the Center. He didn't just camp there because He needed protection. He camped there because I want to be the center. And it's not an ego trip. When God is at the center of your life, it's the best for us. It's the best when He's the center. It's the best when I let Him lead me by the hand. It's the best when I allow my will to be bent to Him. Let Him be the center. Now, I didn't finish up Numbers chapter 1 last week. I'm going to finish it today. Verse 54. When the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is set up, the Levites will do it. Remember, the Lord didn't count the Levites. And all the other people He counted, but He left that tribe out. It's because they have a job description. They have a task. They have an assignment already. And the Levites were to really take care of the tabernacle. Listen to what it says next. Anyone else who approaches it is to be put to death. Does that sound like He wants to fellowship with us? I mean, you see a tension here, don't you? It's like, I want to dwell among them, but don't get too close. I want to be there in the center. But if anybody else approaches it, they'll be put to death. It's kind of like you wonder what you're supposed to do. Do I come near? Do I stay away? Do I draw closer? Is He going to be putting me to death? The Israelites are to be set up by division, each of them in their own camp under their standard. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the covenant law, so that my wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. Show the next slide. Well, never mind. Maybe I missed it. Back that one out. The Israelites were camped in those four divisions, but directly beside the tabernacle on all four sides, God camped the Levites. And can you see the reason why they were there, why they were so close, why they were circling the tent of meeting? So that my wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. So in a way, God put a buffer, something there to protect them from His wrath. And you might think, well, what kind of God is this that He calls us to come near, but then He tells us to stay back because His wrath is there? I'll tell you, God's wrath always comes against those things that draw us away from Him. God's wrath is against sin. God's wrath, you know, when God put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, it wasn't because He was rejecting them. It's because He was saying, I don't want you to live forever in this state of fallenness. And God's wrath always comes against sin. It always comes against those things which destroy relationship. And so He calls us near. But how many of you know that if it wasn't for Jesus in our life, the wrath of God would still be upon us? There's a buffer there. There's something there, because I can't ever be good enough to escape God's wrath. There had to be a buffer. There had to be something there. Yeah, I want to be close, but I couldn't come close as I was. I couldn't come close with the sin in my life. And you'll see as we go through the book of Numbers, these people were rebellious. They were disobedient. They turned against Him again and again and again. And yet the Lord is saying, I want to have this relationship with you. You need a buffer. And I don't want you touching anything, because my wrath will come out. I'm going to set aside the Levites specifically for this task. I don't want anybody else to die. And so it was a heart to protect. It was a heart to preserve. So when you think of God's wrath in the Old Testament, think of it as that. It's a way to help protect and preserve, because He wants a relationship. In Numbers 3, verse 1, next chapter, this is the account of the family of Aaron and Moses at the time the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. The names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Those were the names of Aaron's sons, the anointed priests who were ordained to serve as priests. Listen to verse 4. Nadab and Abihu, however, died before the Lord. You see, there's this calling, come near. But there's also a call toward holiness, isn't there? Come near, but don't mess around. God takes His holiness very seriously. Nadab and Abihu died when they offered unauthorized fire. Doesn't that seem like almost like counterintuitive in a way? Come near, come and be a priest, but when they came, they died. Come near, but don't touch. You might die. The Lord told Moses and Aaron, after these boys died, in verse 3 of Leviticus, this is what the Lord spoke when He said, among those who approach Me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. Now, in our world today, it's so easy to almost take for granted the grace of God. Paul actually warns about this. He says, don't turn the grace of God into lawlessness, lasciviousness is how the King James uses it. We might say God is calling us near, God's calling us near. Yes, He is, but He's still a holy God. He still calls us to holiness. The Bible says that He is working holiness in us. Like we shared today through the prophetic words, I mean, God isn't leaving us unchanged. It is the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ that preserves us all from the wrath of God. But as He calls us near, He's calling us to holiness. He's calling us into that relationship, but He wants it to be one that's beautiful and good. And so holiness is there. And so it's not that God has changed. He's still the same God. We sometimes put Him into God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. He has not changed. It's that Jesus has made a way for us to experience a relationship. And so we come right before the throne of God today, and we worship Him, and we pray, and we come into His presence, and we enjoy all that, but don't take His grace in vain. Allow the Lord to change you. Allow the Lord to make you the center so that your will is being bent, so that call to holiness is working in all of our lives. Again, it's really more of a surrender to Him than anything else. It's a surrender to His work and His dealing in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Next slide, 9. God is very serious about His holiness. If you look in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Numbers, you'll read these scriptures. In verse 10, appoint Aaron and his sons as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death. And see, this is still the same God who says, build the tabernacle that I might be in their midst. I want to be among them, but He holds up this standard. I want to be there, but anybody who approaches will be put to death. In Numbers 3:38, anyone who approached the sanctuary was put to death. Numbers 4:15, they must not touch the holy things or they will die. Numbers 4:19, so that they may live and not die when they come near the most holy things. Verse 20, the Kohathites must not go in to look at the holy things, even for a moment, or they will die. Can you see that God has placed a buffer there, and He's assigned certain people to this task so that His wrath will not fall upon him? His desire is to preserve. His desire is to protect. But He calls us to holiness. Now, I want to close. Jesus is like the Levite. Jesus is the one who really camps around us. He's the mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one who stands between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 9, since we've been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? We talk often about Jesus saving me from my sin, which He does. He forgives us from our sin, but we're really being saved from God's wrath. Romans 5, 9. He is our substitute. He paid the price of redemption. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know that it was not with perishable things as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without defect. So in the wilderness, we see the tabernacle. It's kind of like His throne in heaven. His presence is there. His glory is there. We saw the four standards of the divisions of Israel. We see the four creatures in heaven. We see them surrounded by the children of Israel. In heaven, there's an innumerable company of people. And all those who are there are those who have been cleansed by the blood of this Lamb. There you see a constant flow. Every day there was sacrifice and shedding of blood, animals being brought in and sacrificed on the altar. In heaven, there is no more sacrifice. His blood was shed once for all people. In heaven, in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, I heard a great voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So that tabernacle was built in the wilderness. In heaven, we're going to be in the true tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and He will wipe all tears from their eyes. You know, until the day comes when we are in this true tabernacle with God in heaven, there will be tears. There will be sorrow. There will be death. There will be crying. There will be pain. But on that day, He says God will wipe away all tears, no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. This is the true tabernacle. This is what God desires for His people, to come and to receive from Him, to wipe away all the pain, all the sorrow that comes into this world because of sin. It's only found in that relationship with Jesus. Slide 14, if you'll put right there. From above, what you see is a picture of the cross, how the children of Israel were camped out in the wilderness. I mean, it's like God looks down upon his people and he sees this constant reminder that he is coming to the cross. He is coming as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, coming to save these people. It was not plan B when Jesus came to die on the cross. It's always been his plan. And right here in the midst of God's presence, in the midst of his people, there's this sign, this emblem, always there. The cross, the cross, the cross. It's the cross that saves us. It's the cross that protects us from God's wrath. It's the cross that delivers us. It's the cross that gives us a relationship with him. And then finally, in heaven, in Revelation 5, he says, I saw a lamb. I think in heaven, as much as I can discern from reading the Bible, there will be a constant reminder of what Jesus has done. It'll be everywhere you look. He is the one. He is the Levite. He is the one who protects us from the wrath of God. He is the one who touches the holy things. And because of his work in us, we have access. We have access only because of Jesus. There's nobody here that can get to heaven for any good thing you've done. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Well, it has been slain. And it's going to be a constant reminder in heaven. The lamb who was slain. The lamb who was slain. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. And we will sing and we will shout and we will worship him who has died as a lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And it will be a constant reminder to us that the reason, the only reason that we are here in the true tabernacle of God, we are here meeting with God in the real tent of meeting, is because of the lamb who was slain. He is standing at the center of the throne, is what it says in Revelation. At the center, where he wants to be, right in the middle, the lamb who was slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. They're still there. And the elders, they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God people from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And you have made them to become a kingdom of priests. Now we are priests. We're able to come and serve. We're able to be like those Levites, able to carry the holy things, able to touch those things, because he's made us priests. He's brought us near. He's opened the way. It's only because of what Jesus has done. He has made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. And then a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. I would like you to stand with me. We're going to close in prayer. This day, the arrangement of Israel in the wilderness is to me nothing more than a picture of the grace of God. It's a picture of God's glory in the cross. It's a picture of God preserving us from his wrath. And I would like to pray with you today. There's a scripture in John 3:16 we are all familiar with. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But then it goes on at the end of that chapter, and it says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We need to understand that the wrath of God is still very much alive. It is still upon the people of this world. There are people who are living today on planet Earth that if Jesus came back and they had not responded to his gospel, his offer of peace, his offer of salvation, would be destroyed by the wrath of God. And so today, I want to ask if there's anybody here who's never really made this step to say, hey, follow, and I want to believe Jesus, and I want to obey him. I want to make him the center of my life. And then today, I'm going to pray. And it's a simple thing, A, B, C. A, just admit you're a sinner. All you got to do is just say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned. I don't know anybody else here who's willing to admit that, but I know I have. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I have no hope. Believe that Jesus died on the cross. There is no other way to salvation than through Jesus Christ. Try to be the best person you want to be. Go to church the rest of your life. Read the Bible 10 times a year. You're still not good enough because there's sin in our life that has to be paid for. And Jesus paid the price. And the third thing is choose to follow him. C, choose to follow him. And that just means to surrender your life. Surrender to Jesus. Make a decision today. I'm going to put him in the center of my life. Pray with me that prayer if you haven't this morning. I'm going to pray just nothing magical about a prayer, but it's really a commitment of your heart.